Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, picking up our study. Last week, we saw that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know exactly which mount that is. There's two different guesses, Mount Tabor, Mount Hermon, but the Bible doesn't tell us. While they were up there, God himself, God the Father, spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, and whom I'm well pleased, hear him." Telling the disciples they were supposed to really listen to what Jesus was saying, which we find out even today they didn't really do. And so then as soon as they come down the mountain, the scene is these four people, Jesus and three of his disciples, are coming down the mountain to rendezvous with the rest of the apostles, only to find that there's a crowd that's actually accumulating because they're waiting for Jesus to get back from wherever he is. There's also religious leaders, scribes, and there's a man with a demoniac son that throws himself into the fire and foams at the mouth and is trying to kill himself because of the demon inside of him is trying to kill him. And so that's the scene. As Jesus is coming down, and there's a big argument between the apostles and the scribes, the religious leaders. And then Jesus breaks it up and says, what's the problem here? And goes on to explain what's going on. So, and finds out for us, for our benefit, because he knew what was going on. And we're going to pick it up when we get there. So chapter 17, verse 14, "And when they had come to the multitude, coming down from the mountain, four guys, Jesus and the three apostles, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water.'" But we're going to find out this isn't a disease of epilepsy, which people can get, where they just all of a sudden go into a seizure and they can fall down, they can fall into a fire or whatever else. This is a demonically created, as soon as the demons come in, they can all of a sudden come in and make them mute and epileptic and foaming at the mouth and trying to destroy him. But this is what this man is saying, and Matthew does not get into a big explanation of this, but we're going to look into Mark and Luke to get more of an understanding of what's happening here. But Matthew 17:16, it says, "So I brought him to your disciples," the father is saying, "I brought him, my son, to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." That's pretty much where Matthew leaves it. There's a lot more to this story, so let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. In fact, if you just read Matthew's account, you're going to think, you know, it says, "The father came and said, 'Your disciples couldn't heal my son.'" And when Jesus is saying, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation," was he saying that to the dad? We don't know. We don't know from this whether he's saying it to the dad. Is he saying it to the crowd that's around watching? Is he saying it to the disciple, his own apostles, who couldn't heal the son? Or is he saying it to the religious leaders that we're going to find out were there as well? And the answer is found in Mark. We're going to be able to figure out who he was rebuking with that statement. And so Mark's account of this same occurrence starts in verse 14. "And when he," Jesus, "came to the disciples," coming down from the mountain, came to his disciples, "he saw a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with him. Immediately when they," everybody, "saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him greeted him," including apparently the dad who somehow comes in there, because Matthew just emphasizes this man comes with his son to Jesus, says they couldn't heal him. But when Jesus comes down and there's a big dispute and he sees the scribes disputing with his apostles. And then verse 16 he says, and he asks the scribes, "What are you discussing with him?" And Jesus knew what they were discussing because he knew everything. But this is recorded for us to figure out what's going on. Let's go to Matthew 10:6. We're going to look there real quick. Matthew 10:6. I'm going to guess what they were discussing. This is my guess, kind of based on the text and what we're going to read in Matthew, is that while Jesus and the three are up on the mountain, this man came with his demoniac son and told the apostles, you know, hey, you're followers of Jesus. Jesus sent you out two by two once to go and heal the sick and cast out demons and all these things. And you went out and you did that. And in fact, Luke records it came back and he goes, you know, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. And don't worry that the demons listen to you. You know, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's what Jesus had told them. So there had been healings, but this time the man takes a son, and whatever they're saying, whatever the disciples are saying or praying over this kid, it's not, the demons aren't coming out. And we're gonna look at why that was the case. Matthew 10:6, it says, but go rather, he's sending out his disciples to go and heal, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And they went out and did that. And they went out and came back. And they rejoiced that it was happening, that they were able to do that. But now they're not able. Now let's go to Mark 9:16. Now when Jesus in Matthew 10:6 told them to go out, did he say, and tell them in the name of Jesus, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick and stuff? He never does. And if he would have, for us to understand the Jewish way of thinking, if he would have told his disciples publicly, I want you to say, in Jesus' name, I cast you out. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, this. That would have probably would have stoned him. Because now he's invoking his name instead of Yahweh. But that doesn't mean that he's holding back. Just like Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody because my time's not ready. See, if he would have said that, it would have been death. And so he's not saying at first to say it in Jesus' name. So one of the things that we can get from this is they probably didn't say to the kid, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of this child. They were just praying and asking God, but we're going to see that they were trusting in themselves. They were feeling like they could get rid. Why couldn't we cast him out? And that's something that we can run into the problem of, just looking at our problems and thinking we can handle our problems. We can't. We have to constantly be thinking and praying that it's the Lord Jesus, it's the Lord God that can do this. And they probably, you know, off of this time in Matthew 10 where he sent them out, he goes, hey, we kind of got this down. We just say, be healed and be healed, and they get healed. And so but how come we couldn't do it? Mark 16:16, and then we're going to go back to Mark 9:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. First time it's talking about speaking in his name. When was that? This is after Jesus has died, resurrected, and he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And so it's at that point that he's saying, okay, now when you go out into the world during the church age, I want you to say, in my name, cast out demons. And that's why we pray here in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name, not because we can do anything. It reminds us it's God that does everything. We don't do anything. So back to 9:16. So I do not think they invoked Jesus' name because he hadn't ever told them to do so until what we just read. Mark 9:16. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, whenever the demon seizes him, comes and goes, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. I took him to your disciples, so the God that you serve and you've told us about, the Father who, you know, it was they, I took him to them and they couldn't cast him out. That's the problem with this whole thing that God was wanting to get out of this. So it must have been that the scribes were disputing with the disciples, okay, this is proof. You guys are following a false prophet. You're following a false teacher. You know, Jesus is doing all this stuff and he sent you out. And look at what's happening. God is thwarting. He's showing that you guys are false apostles. You're false prophets and teachers. And you need to be quiet. That's what I think they were saying. We got you. You know, this is an I got you because you couldn't do this. Go to Luke 9:39. I know we're doing a lot of jumping around here, but it's really important for us to see the whole scoop here. 9:39. Luke adds a little bit, you know, people say because he's Dr. Luke, he gives a little bit more of a description of the prognosis of this kid. I can't believe people don't turn their phones off during a Bible study. I usually turn it down so if it does that, it's just beeping. Huh? It was sunburn. Well, you were out there with me. So, Jesus, forgive me for I have sinned. Huh? Yeah, all the rest of you are quickly turning yours down. Yeah, see. Chapter 9, verse 39, and behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty. Now, what does that mean? My guess is if it departs with great difficulty, we know from the book of Acts that there were Jewish exorcists. You know, before Jesus came, there was demon possession. And the Jews, religious leaders, would go out and try and cast out demons. And we know that because they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And he goes, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, what are your sons trying to cast demons out with? So it's very possible this man had taken his son more than once to Jewish exorcists, other than the apostles, and they were doing whatever they were doing, and with great difficulty, it would be cast out of them. It would depart. And it is a fact for people that I've talked to that have actually exorcised demons in the Amazon jungle tribes and stuff like that, that sometimes it can be hours. They can pray over people for hours, and then all of a sudden the demons will leave. And sometimes they come back. And you can check on Dwayne Howe on our website, search on Dwayne Howe on our website, and you can listen to his testimony about this. And so it was probably coming and going, and demons do. They can come and they can go. We call it schizophrenia, you know, multiple personality disorders and stuff like that. With great difficulty, and it bruises him. This demon causes him to be bruised. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. So Luke gave us a little bit more information. Let's go back to Mark 9:18. And wherever it seizes him, sounds like it comes and goes. So he's walking around as a kid and everything looks normal, and then bam, it just seizes him. And it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So who was he speaking to? The religious leaders. That's who he was speaking to. Because, you know, he's saying, so what's the problem here, religious leaders? The man comes up and says, I'm the source of this problem. I'm the source of this commotion because I did this, 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 and your disciples. And then he looks at the scribes and religious leaders that were bugging his apostles, probably calling him a false prophet and all this other stuff is probably what was going on, that they were harassing him. And he goes, you faithless generation. How many times have you seen the power of God work miraculous and you're bugging my apostles over what is happening right here with this man, and you don't even care about this man and his son? It's really That's a picture the scriptures give to us when you look at all these accounts. In verse 20, then they brought him, the boy, to him, Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Why was that? Because the demon's reacting to being in the presence of Jesus. And it's just immediately convulsing him. And he fell on the ground and was wallowing, foaming at the mouth. In this case, it's not epilepsy. Yeah, we all know that epilepsy can happen medically, right? And there was actually an occasion one time I went to South Sudan, and we were hearing about this woman that got saved, and her child got saved, but her daughter had epilepsy. And because of the lack of the understanding, people were thinking, because of this verse, they were thinking, your daughter is demon-possessed. And so she was just grieved and talking to Vicki Bentley, who was the one that was relaying this story to me. And Vicki's going, no, you know, we know it can be demon possession, but sometimes people just have epilepsy. Your daughter's given her life to Jesus. She's not possessed of a demon. And then on that trip, the LRA, Lord's Resistance Army, came in, and they, which was a terrorist group in South Sudan. First time they came into the town of Nimile, we heard the gunshots at night. It just by chance, they went up to, it was such a hot night that people were sleeping outside their tukuls on their grass mats. And this, you know, child warriors and some adults that just went up to this lady and her children and just sprayed them laying outside, and the mom was killed, and the daughter was killed, and another daughter was wounded, and we went and visited her at the hospital the next day. She was going to live. They stole the boy to go turn him into a child warrior, and so the tragedy, and you know, I had just heard this story, and it turns out that it was that girl and that mom that died that day, you know, that night from the Lord's Resistance Army. So the Lord just took away all the pain and suffering associated with that whole thing. And she was, she's been in heaven ever since, and that was quite a while ago. And so we got to remember that. Epilepsy does not mean it's demon possession, but in this case it was. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Why did Jesus know the answer to that? Yeah. Why did he ask the question? So that we can get the answer. The answer is, and he said to him, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But what do demons like to do? Kill. That's what Satan does. He's a murderer, has been from the beginning. He just does whatever he can to destroy people. And so what does God want us to know? Children can be possessed. And we always see that because children were brought to Jesus that were possessed. Well, how? God, why do you let children be possessed? We're in a spiritual battle world. How do they get possessed? And my exhortation to people is you don't get anything of the devil in your house. You don't play with the devil. You don't do with drugs and stuff like that. There was a lady early on in our church. She lived out in the Seebeck area. She was heavily involved in drugs. And she was at times flirting with the idea of becoming a Christian. And so she was in this, you know, two-way road for a while. But while she was into the drugs, she watched an entity. And I believe her. I mean, you could say that she was just telling me a story. If you would have known her and listened to this, you would have believed it too. She saw this demon creature, but it's like what the druggies in jail say is they call them ninjas because they're not like us. You can't see them like us. It's kind of like this figure. You can almost see through it, but it's a figure. And she had her son in the, pen, in the sleeping bed pen, and it came down and put its face right on her son's face, and she got up, still a little bit inebriated from the drugs, and went over there and cried out for Jesus and grabbed her son, who was blue already, and took him up and revived him, and then just prayed, and it brought her to church. It brought her, she goes, I've got to get totally right with God. Because, and so even to me from that story, I wonder how much sudden death, sudden infant death syndrome isn't some kind of a spiritual thing. This entity, and I've heard lots of people that have told me that they saw things in their houses. There was possession in their houses. And there was, in all cases, there was something demonic going on, the drugs and other things that were going on. So I would guess, we don't know, but I would guess that if the account of the record would say, well, Mr. Dad, what's going on in your house? You've got idolatry going on. You've got conjuring up spirits. You're allowing the different witchcraft kind of things. You're doing things, you're watching stuff on TV that you shouldn't. You're letting it into your house and stuff that's so demonic. You're wanting to watch all the horror flicks. You want to do that's all demonic and witchcraft and evil. And then you expect your son's not going to be, you're opening up your house, your family to demonic spirits. That's my guess. You can take that for what it's worth, but somehow this kid got possessed since he was a kid at times, in and out. So he asked his father, how long has it been happening? He said, since he was a child, he's often thrown himself into the fire. But if you can do anything, verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Can we all say that's almost like a memory verse, an easy to do memory verse? And really what's happening is, I've seen him as, however old he was, this has been going, apparently it's been going on for years. Let's say he's taken him to the Jewish exorcist. And they say, okay, good, the demons are gone. Comes back. With great difficulty, it gets out again. He comes back. He's got a full-time job. He and his wife, if the wife's around, full-time job, keeping this kid from getting possessed and throwing himself in the fire and killing himself. Another situation where there was grandparents inherited, they adopted a grandchild, three grandchildren to get the real grandchild. They had to get all three of them. And all because of drugs. All because of parental drug. One kid is absolutely out of control. And wants to burn the place down. I mean, literally catching them with matches, starting fires in the house. To the point where, and this is really a sad situation, it truly did happen. They were exhausted grandparents. They realized that they could go to sleep and end up dying because the kid would want to burn the house down. And so to make sure that he couldn't do that, they put zip ties on him in the night, and then he broke out zip ties and went out onto the road, got picked up by the police, and they ended up in jail. The parents did. for child abuse. And then I had, I worked with the prosecutor. I'm like, oh, you don't understand all this involved here. To the defense attorney, actually. Let the prosecutor understand there's more to this story. I mean, what else could they do? You guys forced him to have three because they wanted just the one true grandchild. But they were all related because of different men that had children. And so it was a terrible situation. Probably the kid was possessed. Probably the devil inside of him, the demon inside of him is like, burn him down, burn the house down, do this, do that. And you can't do anything unless you deal with it spiritually. And you try and do that with the government system and they think you're crazy because it's all, there's a demon. Okay, now we need to lock you up. We need to send you to some place and put a coat on you, where you can't get your hands through the sleeves. So all this to emphasize, I've seen so much stuff. Demons are real. That's the bottom line. Demons are real. How do you get into them? It's through all the wickedness and the stuff of this world. We got to stay out of the demonic world completely. Lord, I believe. My eyes tell me it's impossible. I've tried everything as a father. My eyes tell me it's impossible, but help my unbelief. so that I can trust you. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, did Jesus invoke in the name of Yahweh? Did he do that? So by what authority does he have to cast out the demon? His own. But the only way he can have his own, this is, when he says it this way, this is a declaration of deity here. People say, and I have people at the fair saying, he's not God. Even the Muslim guy I was talking to. He's not God. Oh yeah, he is, right here. He didn't invoke anything. He just, by his own authority, he could cast out demons, he could heal the sick, he could part the, walk on water, he could do whatever he wanted to because he was God in flesh. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and the kid became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose, and he was perfectly fine. So, Jesus just cast the demon out, he's dead. And Jesus just walked over to him, grabbed his hand, lifted him up, and can you imagine people seeing that, just seeing with their eyes this demonic control over this child, and then see the child totally in his right mind. And no, great efforts of Jesus to be, jumping up and down, screaming, yelling, everything, just said, get out of him. And then it happens. The religious leaders were there. They would have repented, right? Certainly they would have repented for seeing the power of God working. Oh no, they hardened their hearts. Why? Because they're full of pride. Going back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. So we don't really get all that information in Matthew. And I thought it was important for us to get the whole picture, for us to understand. And then 17:19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately after that, and after the commotion was over and the child is healed. And what's the secret here to understanding what's going on? Why could we not cast it out? What's the secret to understand here? The we. Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, you're just looking at your eyes and saying, this one's too tough. This one's worse than all the other problems I've ever had in life. So this one I can't do. How big of a problem is there if we understand that God's the one that needs to do it? Parts the sea, created the heavens and the earth, the universe, stretched out the universe, did all that. Jesus, we knew you could do it by your power, and we were praying, God, just use the power of Jesus and what he's been able to do. No, they must not have been doing that. They were saying, could you please come out of them? We could not cast them out. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's always so important when God is talking about faith that the Bible, what does the Bible say about faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I can't just say to, Mount Rainier, could you please move over so you don't have a volcano anymore in our midst? He's not telling me to say that. I'd have to have God tell me to say that to believe it could happen. He had told his disciples to go out and to cast out demons and to heal people. Maybe there was a time limit on that he told them, but it doesn't say there was a time limit. He goes, you're not actually believing what I told you. You are thinking in your mind me instead of God. However, verse 21, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So then, this kind of a demon only comes out by prayer and fasting. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, as soon as you think that you have to do it, that it's your power, you're gonna get this problem in your life taken care of. You're gonna solve this. You better get to prayer and fasting. Because what does prayer do? It makes us think about how big God is. It makes us think about how sinful we are. It makes us realize that we have to go to him for everything. And what does fasting do? How many of you have fasted to the point where you become physically weak? to the point where if you get physically weak with fasting and somebody says, hey, could you go move some dirt for me? You go, no, why? Because I'm weak. And he wants us to realize how weak we are. See, these guys are thinking, well, you know, we're kind of spiritually buff. We've cast out demons and healed people before, but, you know, this one looks like it's a little bit too heavy, instead of just thinking, I can do nothing. I can do nothing apart from Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And so fasting makes us realize our weakness. But Daniel, let's just take a look at Daniel 9:3, because he's wanting to know what's going to happen. Lord, you've given me this vision and I want to know about the last days, and I'm reading Jeremiah and I realize, whoa, it's close to their 70 years of captivity, and I want to know what's going on, and it's not happening, so I want to get totally before you and just sense the power of your Holy Spirit. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. Sackcloth and ashes are totally ashes are kind of burning, and sackcloth is like wearing sandpaper. And so you're uncomfortable, which you really need to do if you want to pray very long, because what happens when you pray? It's like Satan comes along with sleep dust and just, you know, he wants to put us to sleep. And so if you want to pray and stay praying, you get yourself uncomfortable. It's really what it's saying. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions. And I said, Lord God, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And so if the apostles would have just started out like that, you know, God, we can do nothing. I'm just coming to you. And God, you're an awesome God. You can do anything. And just completely being aware. And I want you to apply this to any problem in your life. I've been trying to encourage somebody really close. Doesn't go here, doesn't live here. You gotta just completely, God wants to get you to the end of your rope so that you just totally trust in him. That you just go to him. And, to those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wicked. This is Daniel, the most, you know, amazing spiritual guy there was. But we have sinned. Our country has sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people. You know, God, we are in exile. Your Bible, your prophecy says we're going to come back after 70 years. It's almost 70 years, but God, I want you to know I recognize we don't deserve it. We have sinned against you as a country. We're here. The judgment that's coming, the problems in my life, the problems that are creeping in, I could have generated it because I've rebelled, I've sinned, I've done things. To you, we go to verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. But God, you're merciful. You're willing to forgive. Though we have rebelled against him, even though we've rebelled against you, God, you're a merciful, forgiving God. That's what the apostles could have said too. God, we don't know how this kid got possessed. We know we're in a spiritual battle. I don't know what this family has done. He's come to us, to us as servants of your son, Jesus, to cast out this demon. And maybe he doesn't deserve it because we're all sinful and our nation is full of a bunch of demoniacs because they're coming to Jesus all the time. But you're merciful and you're willing to forgive. Verse 15, go to 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, and you know, I am seeking you for what's going to happen. And God comes and shows and tells him. An angel comes and answers his prayer. And he was there for days. And then fasting again is to remind us that we're weak. Instead of thinking, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus, we were just praying for this young man, appealing to the Father for forgiveness and mercy, acknowledging that we're a sinful nation, and look at all the people that are coming for sickness and demon possession, and how we as a country have gone into witchcraft or whatever else was causing it. And we just kept on praying and praying and thanking God for what he can do and what he has done. And we weren't trying to rely on our own strength. And, well, he probably would have been healed. The son would have been healed. They would have said, hey, Jesus, we were just praying down here and this man's healed. But they didn't, and so they lost their testimony. They lost their witness with the religious leaders because they weren't doing things the spiritual way that God told them to do it, in humility. So back to Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And the other thing I left out earlier, a mustard seed. What's inside of this dinky little mustard seed? Like, what's inside of every dinky little seed that makes a redwood tree or whatever else it is? There's the genetic imprint that God created it to do. You know, if you have the faith of knowing what God wants to do through prayer and fasting, then you can say, move this mountain. Imagine the prophets when they were praying. And the king comes to him and says, what's going to happen? Well, tomorrow you're going to be able to buy, you know, meat for nothing. It's going to be nearly free outside the gate. Impossible. You know, there is no way. Well, God had a way. He made it happen. So, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, verse 22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And again, this kills me. Only we can look back at it and say it kills us, but what would we have done if we were there? Probably the same thing. We'd have been sorrowful. So this is the fourth time. Now, let's review. First time Jesus tells him he's going to die is right after Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As soon as that thing was over with, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go and be betrayed in the hands of sinners and crucified. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not going to do that. But that was the first time. Second time, Moses and Elijah are talking about Jesus' death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking about Jesus' death. Now, they could have been asleep when that happened, but somehow they knew because Jesus might have told them, hey, what were you talking about with them? They were talking about my death. Because they wrote it. The third time, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, don't tell anybody, but I'm going to go and be betrayed and killed. And now, this is the fourth time. So after the healing of the man, he's saying, I'm going to be betrayed and killed. And they're sorrowful. Let's turn to John chapter 16, verse 19. And again, what should they have done? Well, Jesus, I mean, do you think that we don't have good hearing comprehension? Do you think that we don't listen to what you tell us? This is your fourth time you told us this. We know you're going to go in and you're going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners, just like the prophets of the Old Testament said. You're going to be crucified on our behalf, and you're going to heal us from sin, and you're going to make many people righteous, and you're going to be a light to the Gentiles, and we're excited. That's what they should have said if they would have had an appreciation for the Word of God. But, and after this conversation where they were exceedingly sorrowful, so John 16 is weeks later, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. Then you will see me. You won't see me, you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. See, they've already said weeks earlier, they said, man, we're sorrowful. You just told us you're going to go and die. And so that's sorrowful. And then they're so sorrowful and self-centered in their mind about what their plans are for Jesus that they forget the part that he's going to raise from the grave. Probably because they can't handle it, just like they couldn't look at this boy and see that he could be healed. Because, like, people don't raise from the dead. So we'll spot you that one, Jesus. You can say it, but, I mean, it's not going to happen. They don't have faith. A woman, and then Jesus goes on to say, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. And weeks ago you told me you were sorry when I said I was going to die and I was going to go away into the grave. Then you're going to see me again and I'm going to go to the Father. But I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you, praise Jesus. Because then their eyes are going to be open. He really meant it. He really is going to come alive. And then we're going to see him alive going and ascending into heaven, and we know he forever lives. And he's going to come back just as, you know, why do you stand up, you know, here gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus who you saw ascend us in like manner going to be coming down. And they changed the world. They went out and they did what Jesus told them to do. Back to Matthew 17:23, we'll wrap this up. And they will kill him. Oh, that makes us sad. And the third day he will be raised up. That makes us happy. Only it's going to be a while before that happens that they do. And they were exceedingly sorrowful because they ignored what God said from heaven. When what did God say to them from heaven? This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear what he, let it sink down. And can we all be guilty of not letting things sink down into us? We shouldn't be like them. God, he says what it's going to be like in the world in the last days. Can we let it sink down that those things are happening? How close we are to the last, we're not really sure, but things are exactly what the prophet said. And can we all agree, just with all your Christian friends, all so-called Christian friends, everybody you know, go out there and you start trying to talk to anybody, Fred Meyer, any place else. Jesus coming soon because this and this and this. Do you get any kind of attention about that at all? I mean, other than mockings? And Jesus told it would be like that too. That they wouldn't even care. And so we can rejoice that we, as horrible as the situation is going to be coming upon this world, that can make us sorrowful. But the joy is, we're going to go be with him one way or another. We're going to be taken out in the sorrows of the conflicts and the things that are going to come. Or he's going to rapture us out of here. One of the two is going to happen to all of us. And we can have such joy because we know the end. We don't have to go through the sorrow phase. We can just go to the end. Jesus is coming soon. And you can rejoice just like he told the apostles that he was going to be going to the cross. We'll close with that. Isn't it exciting to the way God inspired everything to happen? Even the questions he asked so that we can understand the way he works and how merciful he is to his apostles and others that didn't really believe because he knows we are just but flesh. And it's such a hard thing for us. And he's so patient and long-suffering and kind, and we can just so bask in his forgiveness and the peace and joy he can give us. Father, we thank you because you are such a good God. And that you, though the whole world is turned against you, your deep love for your created beings, you know, just like a mother that sees a baby come into life, that she has such joy that a human being has come into the world. And you rejoice that human beings have come into this world by the billions. And you grieve over the fact that most are deceived by the enemy of their souls into going and living through life without any acknowledgement to their Creator and any affections towards you. But you made a way, Lord, through your Son, Jesus, that that we could show our affection to you by loving you for allowing us to see your Son, Jesus, and having the fog of war lifted from our eyes to see that the devil was deceiving us into a life full of promises that are not kept, and now we get to be into an awareness and a faith in you, the God who promises everlasting life, and you will keep those promises to those who love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God. Precious blood of Jesus, amen. Let's do just thank God he bought us. Wow. Our life's not our own. It was purchased. Let's give it back to him through faith in him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.